So we're thinking today about that you may know with certainty, a season in Luke's Gospel, as I mentioned a moment ago. So we're going to open up our Bibles again, same passage. I'm going to read that again, take a few moments just to reflect upon it and reflect upon Luke's Gospel. There are the words, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So what we have as we look into Luke's Gospel is we're looking forward to spiritual transformation. That's what we're looking forward to. We want to be spiritually transformed. Now the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know as well as I do that we can live on the basis of things that we've been taught long, long time ago. Some of the things we were taught that we know we were taught. And we can say, I remember when a preacher said this. I remember when a friend said that to me. I remember when a teacher said the other. But a lot of what we are taught, you know and I know, we don't actually realise we've been taught it. We just kind of imbibe it. It's the way of doing stuff. We learn perhaps how to pray. We learn how to sing. We learn how to dance. We don't know how we do it, but we do. We learn how to eat. We learn how to interact. We learn how to have conversations. We learn attitudes, whether we're consumers or not. We have a scientific outlook on life or not. All sorts of ways. We learn to live in a particular way because we think in a particular way, because we respond, some of which we know we're doing and some of which we're not. And the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by taking careful account of everything that you are and letting God renew your mind, to change your mind so that you might be more focused on a life that reflects the life of Jesus. And when we read a gospel, why are we reading the gospel? Why? And when we spend a whole season, a whole period of time in a gospel, what are we doing? We're looking for spiritual transformation. That's at the deepest part of our being. We're looking to be transformed. And because it's the deepest part of our being, what we're looking for is our minds might be changed. So as we read the gospel, there will be many things that interest our minds, our intellect, and we'll think about them. We'll be stimulated by them, and we'll want discussions about them. And it may be that we want debates about certain issues, and we'll say, do you know what? I always thought forgiveness meant this. I always thought generosity meant that. I always thought whatever. But I've been challenged by what, and our minds are challenged, and there will be transformation because we've been made to think just by reading the gospel. And then we will be challenged and hopefully transformed on an emotional level. If we allow ourselves not just to read, as in read a book, words on a page, as we so often can, and just quickly, right, we've got a target to meet, we've got to read a way through. But if we take time and we are there with Jesus as he is approached by a man who has the ostracizing disease of leprosy, and that man comes to Jesus begging him, falling down on his knees at Jesus' feet, begging him, if you can, you can heal me if you will do this for me. And we can be there with Jesus, hearing the cry. And hear the words of Jesus, of course I'm willing. And we can be moved and stirred emotionally. We can be there with the woman who had to invade somebody else's dinner party and to go to Jesus because she'd been forgiven. And there was such a sense of release, such a sense of joy, such a sense of lightness and freedom within her that she worshipped Jesus in the most outrageous way. And we can be there. And emotionally, we'll be challenged. Some of us will think, you know, never in a million years. Isn't that right? Some of us will read it and go, I would never do that. But if we allow ourselves just to reflect upon it, then there will be emotional transformation. Maybe we'll think, do you know, I've lived my life making sure everybody's out there somewhere. I don't want people to get too close. But as we reflect, we're challenged, encouraged on an emotional level. We think, no, I've got a bit of a hard heart, really. Because of whatever. Let me just let people in. And so there'll be transformation on our minds, transformation emotionally. And because of that, all that happening, there will be spiritual transformation. And it involves the whole. And that's what we're looking for as we engage with this gospel, any gospel. But as we spend time in Luke's gospel. And I say that embraces the whole of life. Quite deliberately, I've talked about the mind, the emotions, and the spirit. It embraces the whole of life because it's about everything that we are. It's not just, you know, like a little compartment. This is my spiritual life. That's what I do. But then I go to work. You know, I'm a Christian, but then I study. You know, I'm a Christian, and then I'm a dad. You know, the whole thing, it all comes together, embraces the whole of life. And so we want to be able to take Luke's gospel with us wherever we are and just allow it to imbibe, be an opportunity for us to imbibe the life that is there. And so Luke's gospel will be our inspiration. It's a gospel, of course, that concerns Jesus. That's what it is. Gospel is literally the announcement of good news. And it is the good news concerning Jesus. Now, what does Luke say? He says that what we read is based on eyewitness account. There in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So what we're reading and what we're reflecting upon, these are not fairy stories. They're not flights of fancy by anybody. Luke is saying, look, I'm really concerned about what I'm writing. And so I've gone back to the eyewitnesses. I've seen it myself and I've spoken to other eyewitnesses as well. And I want you, as he writes to his friend Theophilus, whoever he might be, no idea. He's probably quite an important person because it does say most excellent Theophilus. So I don't know whether he was a lord or something like that. I don't know. But Luke is concerned. He says, I have looked at this. Now, if you're of a scientific bent, if you look at things in an analytical, clear way, then that's what Luke has done. We discover later that he's a doctor. Somebody who would look very clearly at evidence. Is this true? And he's put together this account because he's tested it. He's looked at it. It is true. And also, what we read is the result of careful investigation. Verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's looked at it carefully. And it may be, I don't know, it may be that for you in your Christian life, you've accepted the way of Jesus, just because it's so obvious to you. You know, sometimes it's so obvious. It's true. And it might be, as we read this gospel, your response is to say, I want to look very carefully at what we have. Because that's what Luke put there. Careful investigation, eyewitness accounts. So that's what we have here. There are all sorts of inspiring things that we find here. We have God fulfilling promises all through the gospel. We have God fulfilling promises. We have God breaking into ordinary life with good news. We have responses of praise and worship. God fulfilling promises. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they understand, as John is promised to them. Mary understands, as the angel Gabriel visits her and says, you're going to have a baby. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They understand that there were promises given by God many, many years before, hundreds of years before. And they understand, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, they understand God is fulfilling promises. And it may be that for us, as we read this gospel, we have to reflect for us, for ourselves, promises that God gave to us many years ago. And it may be true that for us, there was a sense, a hint of a direction that we could take in our lives. And God saying, if you step out and do this, I'll be with you. But we turned in a different direction. And it may be that we reflect and think, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they'd given up on a particular way of life. But God fulfills promises. And it might be that God, even now, would just bring to your attention a word in Luke's gospel that is a promise. And you think, right, God fulfills promise. I'm going to hold on to this one for me. So that as I grow the next 10, 20, 30 years, I'm going to hold on to this for God fulfilling it. And we have, of course, God breaking into ordinary life with good news. All sorts of people, men and women, old and young, the healthy and the sick, all sorts of people. God breaking in to what we would consider and what they would have considered ordinary life with good news. Sometimes the good news came in the form of words. You're forgiven. I welcome you. Sometimes the good news came in the form of healing, of blessing, of having a meal with Jesus, just being with Jesus. That was the good news. It changed the person who was there, transformed them. God broke into ordinary life. And this speaks to all of us, because I think all of us live ordinary lives. It might be that some of us live extraordinary lives. You know, it's kind of secret. I think most of us, we live ordinary lives. And so, as we reflect, God, who breaks into ordinary life with good news, even we might say, God would never bother with me because my life is so ordinary. And therefore, if he ever spoke to me, if he ever met me, it would be such a surprise. Maybe God wants to break into your life. Maybe he wants to just shake you a little and say, come on, we can do more together than you're doing right now. You can know more of life, more of me, more of love, of kindness, of generosity. You can know more. God breaking into ordinary life with good news. And there are responses of praise and worship. And just in the opening chapters that we're going to look at between now and Christmas, we have the response. Remember Elizabeth, when Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John. Angel Gabriel has just visited Mary. She drops everything by all accounts and rushes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Immediately, Elizabeth praises God. And then Mary just sings. It would have been wonderful to hear that song being sung. My soul praises the Lord. And just what a wonderful song, just picking up, God is fulfilling his promises, and this is great. Such a great response. And then there was Zechariah when John the Baptist was born. There were the shepherds. We're told that the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they praised God. You know, after the shepherds went to visit Jesus and Mary and Joseph, after they left, they praised God, and they told everybody what they had seen. There's so much this response of praise and worship throughout the gospel. And as I've mentioned several times, there's the blessing of old and young people. Do you remember the story of Simeon and Anna? Yeah? Simeon and Anna, when Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple to have him named and circumcised, Simeon comes up to him. It comes up to them. God had promised Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Wow, what a promise. An extraordinary promise. He might have imagined, you know, it's been 400 years since the promise was given or whatever it was. Am I going to live to 400? You know, am I going to live that long? You're not going to die until you've seen him. And he comes up and something about Jesus, something about Mary and Joseph, something. God spoke to him, that's the one. And he goes up and he's just enchanted by this little boy, just 8 days old. And then there's Anna, who we're told she'd been widowed at an early age. She'd lived in the temple just praying constantly. Comes up and speaks words from God of encouragement and insightfulness into their lives. They were the old people, among many other old people. But then there was Mary, just a young woman, probably no more 13, 14 years old, receiving this extraordinary news. I'm too young for this responsibility. Have you ever felt that in life? You hit 30 and you think, no, I'm still too young. Hit 40, still too young. 50, I'm too young, whatever. And then, I don't know where the tipping balance is, and then you start to think, I'm too old, you know. I missed something somewhere and I haven't done it, whatever it was. But God appears and speaks and just commissions young people and old people. And it seems no discrimination with God. It's just he looks at the heart and says, I can use that person. I can speak to that person. That person will be good. And then there are children. Jesus quite deliberately welcomes children. Quite deliberately welcomes children. And children have an imagination and a curiosity and just a wonderfulness about them, an annoying wonderfulness about them at some times. But Jesus welcomed them. There was something about children that he welcomed. And he just loved being around children. And I think children love being around Jesus as well. And as a church, let's encourage the children. Let's encourage the young people. Let's not stand by and just let them do whatever they want. Let's get involved, young and old together. In the gospel, we see, you know, this joyous surprise throughout the gospel. Just one example I've picked up here is when Jesus was in the temple, just 12 years old, and he's talking to them, asking them questions. And there was such surprise and yet such joy at what was being said, the wisdom, the authority with which he spoke. People who were healed, people who were transformed, people who met Jesus, who were impacted by Jesus. This joyous surprise throughout the gospel that we pick up on. There is wisdom and challenge in the parables, the strange, mysterious stories that Jesus told. And when we get to the bottom of these stories, we're shocked sometimes by their full meaning, by the challenge that they bring. There is the revelation of God as Father, just that wonderful scene right at the beginning of the gospel. Chapter 3, 22, when Jesus goes to John the Baptist and he's going to be baptized. And Jesus comes up out of the water. And we've not seen it before in the gospel. But God speaks from heaven, you are my son. Now, everyone who heard those words, God is Father. You're my son. God is Father. When Jesus is asked by his disciples, teach us to pray, and but they actually go to Jesus with a bit of a complaint. You know, John the Baptist, he's got disciples, people who follow him. He's teaching them how to live and respond to God. He's taught them special ways of praying. Come on, Jesus, give us a prayer. How should we pray? Father. That's how you begin. Father. Revealing God as Father. And then there's healing the sick. There is the calling of men and women to follow Jesus. There are the disciples, those that we know as the 12 disciples. But there are many others who are called to follow Jesus. And as we read any gospel, we come face to face once again with the good news concerning Jesus and the inevitable challenge. How about you? How about me? What is my response to Jesus? This is not fairy stories. This is not made up. This is not somebody's flight of fancy, their imagination. This is careful investigation. This is the account of somebody's life, death, and resurrection. The most extraordinary life, the most extraordinary death, and the unique resurrection. What is my response? Maybe I need to truly follow Jesus for the first time. Maybe I need to put a lot of stuff aside, a bit like Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. He needed to leave all his taxes and his money. Get up. Maybe I need to leave the comfortableness of what I've established for myself. Friends of Sarah and I, successful couple, good friends. You know, in a sense, they've got it all made for themselves. And much to our surprise, they've applied to go to Africa as missionaries. No, hang on. You know, you're too old? No, they wouldn't. They'd be offended by that. Too old, you know. You've got a great place in your church. Or whatever, you know, they're talented, very gifted people. And they said, we're going to Africa. Some of the elders in the church are like, whoa, why do you want to do that? And that sense of surprise for them, following Jesus right now, means leaving the comfort of what they have and saying, we've got skills and gifts and we can go there and we know there's a specific situation we can go into and we can be a blessing. Won't be forever, we know that. We think that. But that's the challenge for us. What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Perhaps for the first time, truly, just saying, okay, I want to find out what does it mean? What do I have to do? For others of us, it's about saying, this is the routine, this is how my life works, but actually, God's calling me out of that to do something new. So there are all these things that we're going to discover and many, many more as we read through. Now, this is the list that I put up just a few minutes ago when the young people were all with us. Making imaginative responses. What I want is that in these next 4 months, we can make imaginative responses to what we read. And it might be that we say, well, we've done this before and we can do it again, whatever it is. Inspiring one another to do something practical. Praise and worship. Maybe we can take different opportunities. You know, we're constrained in a way in terms of what we do on a Sunday morning by other things that are happening. Maybe we take other opportunities. Maybe we quite deliberately say, well, I know this other church, they worship in a completely different way. Maybe we go somewhere else where the worship is very quiet, but we explore. And say, Luke's gospel, full of praise and worship. Let's just discover a few ways. In my experience, change the way somebody is used to doing praise and worship and you're in trouble. Yeah. But seems like a good idea to me. Change it. Freshness. God doing something new. The old and the young. Reminder again, there's nobody excluded. We can all read and be inspired by There's healing. What do we do in terms of healing? Praying for the sick. Coming alongside those who are unwell. We read the gospel accounts and see what Jesus did, what his response was. And at the heart, what the great thing is with Jesus, at the heart of his response was compassion. Compassion. There is a lot about prayer. There's a lot about prayer in this gospel. And that might be require a personal, individual response. Or it might be together that we make a response to that. There's a lot about forgiveness. Wonderful, challenging things about forgiveness and what that looks like. You know, we tell the story so often. You know the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son? We know the story. The young man, two sons with the father. The younger son says, blow this. I don't want to stay here waiting. I want my inheritance now. Takes his inheritance, goes off and wastes it in a foreign land. He gets to the point where he has wasted all of his inheritance, has nothing left, and he's feeding pigs to earn a living. And he's so hungry. He's thinking, I would like to eat what the pigs eat. Well, you know what? Have you ever encountered pigs? Do you know what they eat? I mean, they eat everything. Anything, you know, and that's what he's so hungry. He's at that low point. It would be better if I went home and just was a servant in my father's house. They get treated better than this. And so he turns and makes for home. Oh, we see forgiveness. The words are not spoken, I forgive you, but we see it. His father sees him and rises up and runs to him and hugs him. And the son begins his speech, carefully prepared, after mile, after walking. I am not worthy to be your son. But he hugs him. You are my son. Servants, go and get the robe, put it on him, sandals on his feet, ring on his finger. You belong. Now we see forgiveness kind of enacted. What does that mean for us? And it may be that we don't need to say to somebody, I forgive you. Maybe we just need to do it. Or discover. So it's about exploring imaginatively these ideas. And then there's, of course, meals. Don't we just love meals? Don't we just love food? Don't you? Just love food? No? Isn't it great to eat? Yeah, I think it's great to eat. You know, but there's lots of meals in Luke's gospel. People eating together. Let's explore that. That's a very practical, very, in a sense, a simple thing. It might be that we invite people into our homes and say, let's do this together. And when we read through Luke, kind of a chapter a day or a section a day, it might be that might be a perfect time to invite somebody to your house for a meal and say, okay, before the meal, let's read together the passage for the day. That'll encourage me, it'll encourage you. Let's just read it together and talk about it over the meal. And that would be a perfect opportunity to do that. There is generosity expressed in Luke's gospel. What are the ways in which we can imaginatively respond? That might be taking not just money, that's the obvious thing, I suppose, but generous with our time, with our skills, with our gifts, our abilities. You know, I don't have to do this, but I want to. I want to bless you with what I've got. There's surprise. Isn't it great to surprise people? They might not always think so, but isn't it great to surprise people? You know, it's something good. I found out that it was your birthday and I've got this for you. You know, I just wanted to say thank you for being you. Bless you, or whatever. Just surprise people. And then there's celebration. There is, and then there's about creativity. Some of you are very skilled in terms of composition, music, writing, art, poetry. What are the creative things that we can do? Design. What are the creative things that we can do? Imagining, let's have just a black and white canvas, and what colour, as it were, could we put? What colour do we see in Luke's gospel that we can take out and do something with? And all of these things, the encouragement is that you may know with certainty, Luke writes. What's Theophilus going to have to do? He's going to have to read the gospel just like we are. He's going to have to reflect and contemplate everything that's written in the gospel. And he's going to have to make his own response, and his life will be transformed. And that's for you. And that's for me. That's our encouragement between now and Easter. So we're going to pause just at this point, and we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing again of your word. Father, thank you for all that it teaches us, all that it speaks to us about who you are. Thank you particularly for Jesus. Thank you for those, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and others who speak about Jesus. And we pray that in this next season, our reflection, our time spent in this gospel, this particular perspective on Jesus, Father, we pray that we'd be inspired, challenged, encouraged. Our lives will be deepened and enriched by what we do and by what, in a sense, is done to us by what we read. May this blessing be ours in the name of Jesus. Amen.